या ओके थैंक यू। नमो ओम विष्णु पदाय कृष्ण प्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्ति वेदांत स्वामिनिति नामिने। नमस्ते सारस्वती देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादि पाश्चात्य देश तारिणे। जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासादि गौर भक्त वृंद। हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे, हरे कृष्णा। Thank you all very much for joining today's session. I apologize for the delay. There was some technical glitch, so it took some time. So anyways, we have been discussing from Shri Bhaktoka by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So in Bhaktialoka, we have been discussing on this theme of Nishchaya. Nishchaya means to endeavor with confidence. And we saw, in order to endeavor with confidence, actually one should be free of doubts. And in order to be free of doubts, one should have a very clear-cut understanding of the Dashamola Tattva, the essential conclusions of the Shastras, especially the Bhakti Shastras. So the essential conclusions of the Bhakti Shastras have been summarized in these 10 essential conclusions, of which we have already seen 8 conclusions. The first being that for transcendental subject matters like what we are trying to understand, Pratyaksha Praman and Anuman Praman are not reliable proofs. So we are dependent on Shabda Praman. Right? And then second essential truth was this Shabda Praman talks about Sambandha, Abhideya and Prayojana. So among Sambandha Tattva, we saw 3 Tattvas about the Supreme Lord, about how Lord Hari is the absolute truth and he is all potent, he is Sarva Shaktiman, and he is not just all potent, he is also all he is also Akhila Rasamrita Murti, the personification of all the spiritual mellows. We saw this. So these are 1, 2, 3, 4, 4 that we have seen. The 5th, 6th and 7th, these 3 tattvas are about the jiva. We saw that how the jivas are the marginal potency of the Supreme Lord. And there are 2 types of jivas. One is the Nitya Baddha Jiva, who is eternally bound to this material world, because he has turned his face away from Krishna. And then we discussed about the Nitya Siddha or the Nitya Mukta Jivas, who have turned their face towards Krishna. So they stay in the spiritual world and serve the Supreme Lord in his various pastimes. So 7 tattvas are over. 8th was Achintya Vedabhed Tattva. That's what we were discussing last week. So this says that Krishna and the other things are connected by a relationship, Achintya Bhedabhed. Inconceivable, but simultaneous oneness and difference. So Lord Krishna and all other things are connected by a relationship of Achintya Bhedabhed, inconceivable, simultaneous, one and different. Therefore, the Vedas have many statements which are supporting the oneness, which are the Abheda Shrutis, and many statements which support the difference, which are the Bheda Shrutis. Okay. So the verses is Ekam Brahma Dvitiya Nasti. You know, there is only one Brahman, there is no second other than the Brahman. So that Brahman is one without a second. But that Brahman has energies. The material world is his Bahiranga Shakti, his external energy. The Divas are his marginal energy. And he has his internal energy, and there are many other energies that Krishna has, right? But the Mayavadis say that because there is only one Ekam Brahma Dvitiya Nasti, there is only Brahman, there is no second. So therefore they say that whatever you see in this world, the world itself is an illusion. The Jiva is an illusion because Ekam Brahma Dvitiya Nasti. So, but the Vaishnavas say, oh, the Jivas are not illusion. and the material world is not an illusion, but to see everything, but to not see the connection of the things of this world with the Supreme Lord, that is an illusion. So seeing an object independent of its connection with Krishna is an illusion, right? So the Shastras also describe in many words the Supreme Lord to be an abode of all auspicious qualities, Kalyana Guna Sagara. The Mayavadis say that Vyasadeva was an illusion when he speaks like this, because they cannot accept the the aspect of the Supreme Lord having qualities or the absolute truth having qualities, because for them qualities means material. So in reality, they are atheistic since they are not accepting the authority of Veda Vyas and have just superficial understanding of the Vedas. Okay. So then we saw that Achinta Veda Ved is inconceivable. So the ingredients are constitutionally different from Krishna, but in the material creation, everything other than Krishna is a transformation of his energy and therefore eternally separate from him. So, okay. Yeah. I think this talks about how is this inconceivable? How is the Supreme Lord? I think this talks about Supreme Lord's inconceivability. The simultaneous oneness and difference in many aspects is they are contradictory. So it is beyond our material intelligence to conceive. Like for example, we saw that how we saw the example of a potter making a pot. So when a potter makes a pot, he transforms clay into pot. But once clay transforms into pot, clay ceases to exist and a pot exists. But in the case of Krishna, Krishna is the material cause, and the potter who makes the pot, he experiences fatigue. He experiences some transformation. Whereas in the case of Krishna, in one sense, the whole material universe is non-different from him. But when there are many products which are born out of matter, Krishna the clay remains and Krishna the pot also remains. So this is impossible to be in this material world. But with respect to Krishna, it happens. That is inconceivable. And Krishna manifests so many such universes, not what to speak of making pots. He makes millions of universes, but he is not in the least fatigued or transformed in any way, like the potter gets transformed. So these are like practically inconceivable, because these are impossible for ordinary living entities. So only by the mercy of Krishna, the devotees can clearly see the truth of the inconceivable oneness and difference. One who accepts it is inconceivable, that person is intelligent. Whereas if one tries to artificially make it conceivable, that person is not intelligent. So we saw that how oversimplification of actually sophisticated matter indicates poor intelligence. So when one achieves knowledge of these seven realities through self-realization by the strength of Amnaya, then it may be said that one has Sambandha Gyan, which is the knowledge of one's relationship with the Lord. And he says that one must hear these seven realities from the mouth of the Guru. And then we saw, one should not be lazy to understand this philosophical subject matter, thinking that this is all useless philosophy. One should not think like that. Siddhanta baliya chitte na kare alas, yaha haite Krishna lage sudrida manas. So once mind comes attached to Krishna, when one understands the philosophical conclusions properly, that is proper attachment. True attachment to Krishna can happen only with proper Sambandha Gyan. Otherwise, it will just be sentimental attachment, and such an attachment will not sustain for long. And then we saw the proof for these 8 tattvas. I am not going to go into the detail of these things. We saw various quotations from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. And this is where we ended our discussion last week. Okay. Before we start today's new discussion, if there are any quick discussions, comments, questions, anything anyone would like to share as add, we will take that first before we continue with our discussion. So I will pause now. In the meantime, I will share the screen. And I will wait to see if anyone has some discussion points, comments, questions. You can please raise your hands. If nothing, then we will continue our discussion further. Okay. So we will continue our discussion further then. So then, okay, let me... So we have seen the proofs for all these. Just give me a second. I'm just scrolling down. Yes. Now we come to the ninth of the 10 tattvas, which is pure devotional service is the Abhideya. We saw there is a difference between sadhana and Abhideya. Right. There is a difference between sadhana and Abhideya. And there is a difference between prayojan and sadhya. Okay. Sadhya in general means any goal. And sadhana in general means any means of attaining that goal. But prayojan means ultimate goal. Okay. And abhideya means the means to attain that ultimate goal. Okay, the means to attain that ultimate goal. So there can be many sadhanas to attain many sadhya. Okay, karma can be a sadhana. Sakama karma can be a sadhana to attain swarga. And nishkama karma yoga can be a sadhana to attain purification of heart. Jnana yoga can be a sadhana to attain self-realization and liberation. Like that. But none of them can be called as abhideya, because they don't act as a means to attain the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal or prayojan is only Krishna Prem. And the means to attain that Krishna Prem cannot be attained by Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Krishnanga Yoga, nothing. Krishna Prem can be attained only by Bhakti Yoga or Sadhana Bhakti. So therefore, Sadhana Bhakti is the only Abhideya. So that is what he is going to discuss now. So here, Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, when the living entity's relationship with the Lord is revived by the association of Amnaya, Amnaya means the Bhakti Shastras, then Abhideya is understood. Devotional service to Sri Krishna is that Abhideya. The purport is that whatever the scriptures specify as one's prime duty is called Abhideya. Prime duty. Okay. In this regard, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Bhakti Haya Abhidheya Pradhan Bhakti Mukha Nirikshaka Karma Yoga Gyan Ehi Sabha Sadhanera Ati Tuchha Bhal Krishna Bhakti Vinata Hai Ditenare Phal. Krishna Bhakta Hai Abhidheya Pradhan. Devotional service to Krishna is the chief function of the living entity. The chief function of the living entity is Krishna Bhakti. There are different methods for the liberation of the conditioned soul. That is, karma, jnana, yoga, and bhakti. But all are dependent on bhakti. Bhakti mukha nirikshaka karma yoga jnana. Bhakti mukha nirikshaka means they all are dependent on bhakti. So without the element of bhakti, it is not possible. Tapasvino, dhanapara, yashasvino, manasvino, mantravida, sumangala. Shemam na vindanti vinaya darpanam tasmai subhadra shravase namonuma. So, all these various practitioners, if they don't have the element of bhakti, which means essential work of Bhagavan, then it is not possible for such practitioners to achieve perfection. Yehi sabha sadhane ati tuchha bal. Without devotional service, all other methods for spiritual realization are weak and insignificant. Krishna bhakti vinata hai dite nare phal. Unless one comes to the devotional service of Lord Krishna, jnana and yoga cannot be the desired. Okay, it is not possible. There is nothing called the shastras do not talk about pure jnana or pure karma, because there is nothing like that exists, because such a thing will not give any result. Such a thing will not give any result. So, he says, sadhana bhakti is called abhideya. That sadhana bhakti is divided into two, vaidhi and raganuga. So, both are sadhana bhakti only. So, sadhana bhakti means what? Pratisadhya bhavet sadhya bhavasa sadhana vidha. Nitya siddhasya bhavasya prakatyam bhadyata. So sadhana bhakti means kritisadhya bhavet sadhya bhavasa sadhana vidha. When one engages one's mind and senses in the activities of devotional service with the aim of attaining bhava, with the goal of attaining bhava, that is called as sadhana bhakti. So one has not attained the stage of bhava. Bhava is their goal, but they aim to attain that bhava by engaging their mind and senses in the activities of devotional service, like Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Pada Sevanam, like that, with bhava as the goal. So that is sadhana bhakti, and that sadhana bhakti has two impetus. Okay. When the impetus comes from the injunctions of the scriptures or shastra, that is called vaidhi bhakti. When the impetus comes from greed to follow the vrajavasis, then that sadhana bhakti is called as raganuga bhakti, raganuga sadhana bhakti. Yatra raga anavaktatvat pravrittir upajayate shasaneneiva shastrasya sa vaidhi bhakti ruchyate. So vaidhi bhakti means where that natural greed to follow the vrajavasis is not there, but still due to the injunctions of the scriptures, impetus coming from the instructions of the scriptures, if one is able to practice, one sadhana bhakti, that is called as vaidhi sadhana bhakti. So vaidhi sadhana bhakti, he says, is of many varieties. In some places 64 limbs are given, and in some places 9 limbs are given. Okay, the 64 is given by Shri Rupa Goswami and 9 is given by Prahlad Maharaj. The preaching of the ninefold devotional service is given in Shrimad Bhagavatam. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnoh, Smaranam, Pada Sevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. When a conditioned living entity engages his mind at the lotus feet of Krishna with his mind, body and words, that is called as bhakti. When a conditioned soul engages his mind at the lotus feet of Krishna with his mind, body and words, that is called as bhakti. The differences in bhakti from karma and jnana are very subtle. Many times the limbs of bhakti and karma appear similar. You know, sometimes the limbs of karma and bhakti appear very similar. When those limbs are connected with separate desires, they turn into limbs of karma. Okay. When some of the activities like eating can be an act of karma, eating can be an act of jnana, eating can be an act of bhakti. Right. So when those limbs are connected with separate desires, they turn into limbs of karma. When those limbs are connected with dry thoughts of Brahman, they turn into limbs of jnana. In some limbs, there is neither karma or jnana involved. The fruits of karma that lead to the service of Krishna alone are called as limbs of bhakti. The fruits of karma that lead one to the service of Krishna alone. So here karma means activities. Okay. When any activity that is performed with a desire to please Krishna, that is called bhakti. That does not mean we can practice any activity. Only those activities which are recommended by the bhakti shastra, that should be practiced. Any activity recommended by the bhakti shastras, when performed for the pleasure of Krishna, that is called as bhakti yoga. Okay, that is, those are called as limbs of bhakti. One cannot say that I will do, you know, this karma, that karma, I will do it for pleasure of Krishna. I mean, you do it for the pleasure of Krishna means you ask Krishna what will be pleasing to him. So then only it is possible, right? So, the fruits of karma that lead one to his own enjoyment are called as karma. The karma that leads one to merge with the Lord is called as impersonal jnana, which means those activities, okay. So, this is mentioned in the Dharma Shastra. Here, karma means activity. Those kind of activities, okay, are mentioned in the Dharma Shastras. And these kind of activities that lead one to merge with the Lord are mentioned in the Jnanastras. Therefore, Srila Rupa Goswami has given the symptoms of bhakti in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu as follows. Anyabhilashita Shunyam, Jnana Karma Dhyanavritam, Anukulyena Krishnana Shilanam Bhaktiruttama. So, Uttama Bhakti has four characteristics. First is Anyabhilashita Shunyam. Second is Jnana Karma Dhyanavritam. Third is Anukulyena. And fourth is Krishnana Shilanam. Okay. Anyabhilashita Shunyam means having no other desire other than the desire to please Krishna. Okay. So this is Anyabhilashita Shunyam. Jnana Karmadi Anavritam means the practice of bhakti should not be mixed with limbs of karma, jnana and yoga. Okay. So here, the first element, Anyabhilashita Shunyam, indicates purity of goal. And Jnana Karmadin Anavritam indicates purity of means. So, or you can say purity of sadhana and purity of sadhya. The sadhya should be pure and the sadhana should be pure. And it should be performed in an anukul attitude. And what should be performed? Krishna anushilanam. Activities for the pleasure of Krishna. So when first class devotional service develops, one must be devoid of all material desires, knowledge obtained by monistic philosophy and fruitive action. This is Jnana Karma Dhyanavartam. The devotee must constantly serve Krishna favorably as Krishna desires. To perform the limbs of devotional service according to the dictation of vidhi or prescribed rules is called as Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. The service performed out of spontaneous attachment is called as Raga Bhakti. Okay. The devotion of the Rajavasis is called as Ragatmika and imitation of their devotional service is called as Raganuga. So imitation here means a sincere endeavor to follow. So here the word imitation is not used in a very derogatory sense. It is used in a very positive sense. Vaidhi Bhakti starts from Shraddha and proceeds up to Rati. When it becomes one with Raganuga Bhakti. Raganuga Bhakti is always forceful. Forceful means it is very powerful, much more powerful. This is the ninth principle. So the ninth principle is about Sadhana Bhakti. How Sadhana Bhakti is the Abhideya. Okay. At this point, I will pause to see if there are any quick discussion points, comments, questions. If you have anything, you can please raise your hand. I see something in the chat box already. And one hand is also up. Okay, I'll first take the chat box questions. Can we understand through Shabda Praman if we don't reach self-realization? When I don't understand the question clearly. Can we understand through Shabda Praman if we don't reach self-realization? I mean, once we reach self-realization, we don't need Shabda Praman. Shabda Praman is needed only till we reach self-realization. Because once we reach self-realization, everything is directly evident to us. You know, one does not need Shabda after that. Okay, another question. When we are doing some service, we tend to connect or forget Krishna and sometimes forget purpose why we are doing this. This moment, do we become Karmi or Jnani? No, we do not. We do not become Karmi or Jnani. Absolutely not. I have heard this kind of people suggesting this kind of things. But this is absolutely not true. When we forget Krishna, then we, because that kind of constant remembrance of Krishna is a very high level of bhakti. So till that we, like as Krishna says, Mayeva mana adatsva mai buddhim niveshaya nivashishyasi mayeva ata urdvam na samshaya. He says that the highest level is always think of me. Tvayi me ananya vishaya matir madupate krit. Ratim udvahata dadda gangevoga mudanvati. Just like the flow of Mother Ganges naturally flows to the ocean. In the same way, let my mind naturally flow to your lotus feet without any effort at all. But that is a very high level. That is the stage of bhava. Then he says, Atachittam samadhatum nashaknosi maistiram. अभ्यास योगेन ततो माम इच्छाप्तुम धनंजय. ही सेज ओके इफ यू आर नॉट ऑलवेज एबल टू थिंक देन वेन एवर द माइंड गोस हियर एंड देयर पुल इट बैक टू कृष्ण. But of course, this is possible only if the mind is moving out of Krishna's thoughts or Krishna thoughts only intermittently. But if it is constantly sitting outside only, then it becomes very difficult. Right? So even this stage of Abhyasa Yogena Tato, Maam Chaptum Dhananjaya, the act of constantly pulling the mind back to Krishna can be very stressful if the mind is constantly away from Krishna only. There is another level of pure devotional practice below that. He says, Abhyase api asamartosi matkarma paramo bhavan madartam api karmani kurvan siddhim avapsisi. He says, Krishna says, forget about engaging your mind. Engage your senses in my service. So therefore, that is also that you can say is the level of sadhana bhakti, which is below nishta, where the mind is extremely contaminated by our material attachments, but at the same time. We are convinced that we want to engage in devotional service. Even though at every moment we are not able to think of Krishna, but that at least is our aspiration. So therefore, I will not agree that if sometimes we tend to not connect with Krishna, at that moment, are we karmi or jnani? Absolutely not. We are devotees only. We are devotees struggling to connect with Krishna at every moment. We are certainly not karmis or jnanis, for sure. Anything else anyone would like to share as add? There are two more hands up. Tiffany Mataji.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji, thank you so much for the class. You may have just answered what I was going to ask. I wanted to ask if, I guess basically my question was, you are talking about pure devotional service. Mm-hmm. And the reason I was asking was because, you know, in one of the last slides that you showed, and you were talking about Anya Abhilashita Sunyam, and I understand, of course, you know, our sadhana has to be pure, but I was also under the impression that because as long as we are in the material world, our desires will never be completely pure to serve Krishna. Am I understanding that right?
Okay, I will answer this question, but we did do this exercise in one of our Bhakti Sangha sessions, but let's do this exercise again now for your pleasure.
Thank you Prabhuji.
So at this point of time, I want the devotees who have raised their hands to put your hands down. I will again call for questions, but let us do this small exercise. This is a very relevant exercise. Even though many of you might have seen this exercise before, but it's relevant we do this again and again, because this is a very important thing that we need to essentially do. I will add a slide here. That's why I'm taking some time. Give me a second, because we have to do this exercise. So now, so Mataji's question is a very relevant question. As long as we are in the material world and we are troubled by lot of material impressions, there will certainly be other desires. other than the desire to please Krishna. So how can my bhakti be pure? Okay, so let's do this small exercise. Okay, so of course I'm not going to do the whole presentation on this, but just a small exercise. Okay, desires are of two types. Okay, desires which are born out of our faith and desires which are born out of our swabhava or our conditioned nature. Okay, there are two types of desires. Okay, the faith is called as, you can say, shraddha. Okay, and the, you know, the nature, conditioned nature, you can say, is called as swabhava. Okay, and the desires born out of one's faith, they are called as abhilasha, or you can say cherished goals. Okay, and the desires which are born out of your swabhava are called as anarthas, or obstacles to attaining the cherished goal. Okay, like that. So, let us say, for example, now you have to be little active. All of you, please be ready to raise your hands if it falls. If what the question, what I'm going to ask, if you agree with that. Okay. How many of you have a desire to please your spiritual master? Please raise your hands. Okay, slowly everyone is raising their hands, right? Okay, you can put your hands down. Now, can you tell me what kind of a desire is this and where this desire comes from? Is it abhilasha or anartha? Is it a desire born from your pure devotional faith, or is it a desire which is born out of your conditioning? Right? Everyone is answering right. Everyone says abhilasha, shraddha, right? Now, how many of you have a desire to chant quality rounds, really good rounds, at least on Ekadashi, like today? Yeah, slowly many, many devotees are raising their hands. Okay, now you can put your hands down. So tell me, what kind of a desire is this? Is this abhilasha or anartha? Please type in the chat box. Okay, right. So now, how many of you sometimes feel very greedy, either for money or some dress or some jewelry or food? Sometimes you have desire born out of greed. Anyone? Okay. What kind of desire is this? What kind of desire is this? Is this born out of your swabhava? Is this an anartha? Or is it an abhilasha? yeah, everyone is telling anartha born out of swabhava, right? So similarly, how many of you sometimes have angry thought, angry desires, revenge fantasies, lusty thoughts? Anyone? You can please raise your hands, right? What kind of desires are this? Right. Okay. Everyone is telling swabhava. Anartha is born out of one swabhava. So now, basically, if you see, there is a constant tug of war in a sadhaka's life between these two. So basically, you can tell me in very short, can these two kinds of desires, abhilashas, anarthas, coexist in one person? Can they coexist in one person? Okay, practically everyone is saying yes, right? So now we are going to do the actual exercise. Okay, I want all of you to close your eyes. Okay, please close your eyes. Okay, and what I want you to do is, I am giving you two bins. Okay, one is the anartha bin and one is the abhilasha bin. You know, just like you segregate waste, wet waste and dry waste, biodegradable waste, non-biodegradable waste, like that. I am giving you two bins. I am not going to confuse you too much. Not multiple segregation, just two. Close your eyes and list down your abhilashas and put them in the abhilasha bin. And list down the desires which are there in the form of anarthas and put them in the anartha bin. Please do this exercise. I will give you exactly 60 seconds to do. Your time starts now. Please try to diligently do this exercise of segregating your desires. Those which you identify as anarthas, put them in the anartha bin. Those you identify as abhilashas, put them in the abhilasha bin. Okay, now all of you can please hand me over, matlab virtually, hand me over your anartha bin and you can tightly embrace your abhilasha bin to your heart. Okay. So now my question to Tiffany Mataji. So she is the representative of all of you. Now I am asking the question again to Tiffany Mataji. You are still in this material world. Now my question is, do you think that you can practice Anyabhilashita Shunyam Bhakti while staying in this material world as a sadhaka?
Yes.
So
yes.
So the point is that when Rupa Goswami says that one should not have any other desire other than the desire to please Krishna, it means as our cherished goal. But as obstacles to attaining that cherished goal, we may have desires in the form of lust, anger, envy, greed, illusion and pride, which we have accumulated because of our stay in this material world since time immemorial. Krishna is not insensitive to the obstacles that would be created through such desires. And Krishna promises that you start practicing bhakti, I will take care of those anarthas. So therefore, when Krishna is talking about abhilasha, he is not talking about desires in the form of desires which we readily recognize as obstacles to our attaining the goal. But if we are identifying that as our goal, whether primary or secondary goal, then we are not practicing pure devotional service. Otherwise, as long as we see it as an obstacle to our attaining the goal, then that is still pure devotional service. In practice, not perfection. That is not the perfected stage of pure devotional service, but that is the practice stage of pure devotional service. Is that relevant, Mataji, to your question?
Absolutely. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. And after we started, I remember doing this again before. So I'm so grateful that I asked and did it again, because this time I wrote everything down. So hopefully I'll remember this time. But it's such a powerful exercise. I'm so grateful to you for doing this with us. Thank you so much, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Okay. Okay. So now, there were two other hands up. I guess it was Mother Gail and Krishnanam Prabhu, I guess. Mother Gail, you can please go ahead.
Yeah, hi, Krishna Prabhu. okay, at one point you told us the fruits of these other sadhyas. Let me see, sadhyas. Yeah, like karma. I think the fruit of that is Sanskrit, jnana, and personal liberation.
Uh-huh.
But then later on you said that, you know, there's no such thing as pure karma or pure jnana. Therefore, there are no fruits of such processes. So I was a little confused. Were you saying that there's no fruit because there's no such thing as pure karma and pure jnana, or?
No, there is pure karma and pure jnana that is there. It's unmixed with any element of bhakti. It is possible, but such a practice will not need fruit. And practice is not recommended in the scriptures also. Even in the scriptures which talk about karma and jnana, in their recommendations, they have element of bhakti in it. But without that element of bhakti, if karma is practiced, that karma will not give any result actually.
Okay, so then it's just karma and jnana without bhakti is just complete useless labor, beating like an empty
husk. Empty husk. Yeah, correct.
Uh-huh. Okay, and then just one other question was, let me see. You said that anyabhilashita, that describes the purity of one's goal. Jnana kramadya is purity of the process. Mm-hmm. And then you said anukul. Mm-hmm. What did you say about anukul? Is about the imitation of.
Anukul means having a favorable attitude.
Mm-hmm.
Accepting, understanding that Krishna is the Supreme Lord and the success of whatever, the success of all my aspirations is can come only from Krishna. He is most benevolent. All these essential understandings which generate a favorable, worshipful attitude in our heart, that all falls within the category of anukul. And as a result of that favorable attitude, when that favorable attitude manifests into favorable, you can say, practice, then it is anushilana. Favorable worship, actual worship, that is anushilana.
Mm-hmm. Anukulyena,
mm-hmm,
and anushilanam.
Mm-hmm.
The prefix anu in both those words, do they have similar meaning or not?
Okay. In anukulyena, anu is not a prefix, it's one word, full word, anukul.
So, and means favor. Anukulyena, yeah, means favorable.
Anukulyena, okay, means favorable. So there, anu is not a prefix there.
Okay.
But in anushilanam, the word
like following,
anu,
like,
is a fix and shilanam is the suffix. So there, mm-hmm, anu means many things. Anu means continuous. That the execution of service should be continuous. Okay. And anu also means following after. You know, the practice of bhakti should be under the guidance of devotees or the shastras. So that is also another meaning of anushilanam. So which means practice of bhakti should be continuous. Only then it is uttama bhakti. Right? So now,
I'm sorry, you said only what? Only then is called bhakti?
Only then it is called as uttama bhakti. Pure devotional
bhakti.
Service.
Oh, uttama, okay, okay.
Pure devotional service. So now the question is, I will just add this final point, Madhavi, that someone may say, that but I am not practicing bhakti continuously. I am not practicing bhakti continuously. So therefore, how is it? It is not pure devotional service. Someone may say like that. So what does continuous mean for a sadhaka or a practitioner?
Maybe you're always having that as your goal. Huh? Maybe to you, even though you don't always do, but you always maintain that as your goal. Maybe.
Okay. So this is what we are going to try to understand. What does continuous mean for a sadhaka? So either one be directly engaged in devotional service, or one should be planning to better engage in devotional service, or one should be firefighting. Firefighting means fighting with the anarthas which are acting as an obstacle to my continuous engagement in devotional service. Okay. So for a sadhaka, 1 + 2 + 3. It should be either 1 or 2 or 3. Then it is continuous. For a perfected devotee, it will be either 1 or 2. They will be either directly engaged in devotional service, or they will be planning to better engage in devotional service. There is no firefighting because their anartha is already gone, have already been destroyed. But when we are, but for sadhakas, continuous devotional service means either they should be directly engaged in devotional service, or they should be engaged in planning to better execute their devotional service, or the time might be engaged in succumbing to certain anarthas which may act as an obstacle to their progress and rectifying the mistake while understanding that this is not favorable. So other than these three things, if we are engaged in activities with the aim of with some other goal in mind, then it is not continuous devotional service. So continuous means one of the three. So otherwise, if you take continuous means literally 24 hours a day I should be engaged in devotional activities, then I don't think any of us would fall within that category. So therefore one certainly has to understand continuous in this sense. Anyways, I'm sorry, Mataji. This is just additional detail I just wanted to add. But if you want to continue your question, you can go.
No, that was a beautiful, addition. Thank you so much.
Okay, so is that all, Mataji? Can we move ahead to the next?
No. I'm good. Thank you so much.
Okay. Thank you. Okay. Krishna Nam Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Yes, Prabhu.
The non-believers who don't have any bhakti, they also do work and they get the result. So they also get the result of the work. And those who believe, those who perform bhakti and do karma as a karma yoga, they also get the result. In the first case, the result is awarded by the laws of nature, laws of karma. Whereas in the second case, where the devotees do work, the result is awarded by the mercy of Krishna. Is it the way we have to take?
No. The second case is a karma yogi only, right?
Yeah, karma yogi. But karma yogi gets the result of karma. You said as a result of bhakti, not by karma alone.
Yeah, but there is no result of karma at all. Even in karma yoga also, it is not a result of karma. It is a result of bhakti only.
Correct.
Just that the karma yogi does not see it that way. The karma yogi does not understand it that way. He thinks that he is getting the result of his karma, but in reality he is getting the result of bhakti only.
That's okay, Prabhu. But in the case of non-devotees or atheists who don't have any belief in God and there is no element of bhakti, is zero. But still they also do work. They also get results.
Yeah, they get results. They will get some results. They will not get any permanent result. For example, a karma yogi, a sakama karma yogi may get some material result. But that material result will lead to some purification, but which will even push him in the direction of Nishkama Karma Yoga. Whereas a materialistic person who is just engaging, he may get some result, but along with that, he will get the sinful reactions also.
Correct. The type of result is different. In the type of result in the case of a Karma Yogi is purification. Well, the type of result in the case of a non-believer is sinful reaction.
Correct.
But they get the results.
Yeah, they will get the result because one of the five factors is for success is one's endeavor.
Yeah.
So, and if he has the past karma to back it, he will get some result.
Okay. Yeah. No, but we were emphasizing that there cannot be any result of karma without bhakti element.
I mean, it's not any result.
The result will be there, but only thing is it will not be purifying, but it will be a sinful act.
Yeah, material results will be there. Some kind of material result they will get.
Yeah.
Along with sinful reactions they will get.
Yeah. Thank you, Prabhu.
Anything else before we move ahead? Okay, there is a question in the chat box. Would you please repeat the third one? The third one is what I mentioned was firefighting. Firefighting means engaging in dealing with our anarthas, which are obstructing us from continuous engagement in Krishna consciousness. So basically a sadhaka is convinced that I have to continuously engage in Krishna consciousness. At least the conviction is there. Ability may be very compromised. One may hardly be able to engage in Krishna consciousness, but the desire is there. We shall overcome one day, you know. So that desire is there, that hope is there, and he is willing to put in some effort for that. Ability compromise. So that is called as firefighting. Okay. So firefighting means either he is succumbing to some anarthas and repenting for it, or he is sort of fighting with those anarthas and trying to pull himself away from the push of those anarthas. Whatever it is, but at least all with the thinking that what am I doing? You know, this is not favorable for my Krishna consciousness. That is called as firefighting. Even though while he is firefighting, he is not directly engaged in Krishna conscious activities, but the sense of repentance and a desire to improve also, you know, makes that person, you know, qualified to be a devotee only, you know, and that is that falls within the category of continuous devotional service for a sadhaka. That's how continuous devotional service should be understood for a sadhaka or for a practitioner. Is that if any mother? Okay, Mother Gail.
Hare Krishna. Yes, your conversation with the Prabhu just now about the fruits of Karma Yoga. So I got confused again because I think you said that it's not that there are no fruits at all, right? If a person simply practices karma, there are fruits. So, you know, just before we were saying that it's just useless labor. So I don't know which way it is now.
Well, useless labor means you can...
In terms of devotion, maybe? I don't know.
No. So, see, for example, in the path of jnana, there is no question of attaining liberation without the element of bhakti. Because that's a transcendental result. It's impossible. There is one does not even come close.
Yes.
But in terms of karma, an absolute materialistic person is there. He is also getting enjoyment. He is not practicing any kind of bhakti. How is he getting the enjoyment? The answer is, he is eating poisoned fruits. That's the answer. Result is waiting. So, the difference between practicing Sakama Karma Yoga, which has the element of bhakti, and absolute material activities, which are meant for enjoyment, is that when one enjoys through Sakama Karma Yoga, which means practicing one's Karma Yoga with the element of bhakti, but with the mood of enjoyment, he gets that enjoyment. But at the same time, he avoids the sinful reactions. And there is subsequent purification of heart also that happens. So, but for a materialistic person, even though our myopic vision may see that he is also enjoying, but what we do not see is, along with that enjoyment, there is loads of sinful reactions also which are accumulating, for which he will have to suffer. And subsequently, there is no purification of heart also. So, therefore, it's not that there is no enjoyment. Some material enjoyment is there. But along with that comes a very big price to pay. That is the understanding.
Okay. And the Sakama Karma Yogi, I'm wondering, although purification will be there because of the bhakti element, why does Krishna not allow for sinful reactions to the sakkama part of his action?
I mean, why should he? I mean, he is not committing any sinful activities, so why should Krishna ascribe any sinful reaction to that? He is willing to follow the scriptures. Mm-hmm. He is willing to follow the scriptures to get some enjoyment. So Krishna given that. But he will remain in the material world. Isn't that a sufficient punishment? So the reward is you will get what you want, but the punishment is that you will stay in the material world. Just that he will not get sinful reaction. So why should he get sin? At least he is doing his duty. Just wanting to enter in itself does not warrant sinful reaction. He is willing to enjoy according to the injunctions of the scriptures. So why should he get sinful reaction?
Okay, so therefore we're making distinction then between karma and vikarma. Sinful reactions you're referring to as the vikarma, we refer to the sinful reaction. So this sakkama, okay, the sakkama karma yogi, he's engaging in karma but not vikarma, and therefore no sinful reaction.
Correct.
Okay, Prabhu. Thank you. It's clear enough.
Okay. So if there are no further, yes, Sachi Pranto.
Just what discussion is having with Mataji, the sakam karmi, if he is doing something not as per shastra, he is following certain principles of sadhana, practices of sadhana, but at the same time, he is also attached to sense gratification, which is not as per shastra.
For that, he will get sinful reaction. So there he is not acting as a sakama karma yogi. No? If a sakama karma yogi, as long as he acts according to the injunctions of the shastras, for that he will get reward. But the moment he deviates and commits some forbidden activity, for that he will get sinful reaction.
What about what he is performing, bhakti? That bhakti will not nullify his that part of sinful reaction?
No. Because that bhakti is very meager, secondary only. No, that will not. That is not considered as, that is still karma only. That is not considered as bhakti, because bhakti is very meager there.
Like someone sadhaka who is practicing, but not like either he is serving Maya or either he is serving Krishna. Both are energies of the Lord. But till that time, he is taking not complete shelter of Krishna's internal potency. Till the time, he is serving the Maya part of energy of Lord. But he is serving only. That may not be favorable for his devotional service. So that's why he will get that reaction.
No, Prabhu, I am not able to understand your question. Are you talking about practicing sadhaka, or are you talking about sakama karma yogi? I am not able to understand.
Sorry. Actually, I was confused. So I think I am talking about practicing sadhaka.
For a practicing sadhaka, there is no sinful reaction. For a practicing sadhaka, there is no sinful reaction. But there is punishment. Punishment will be in the form of slowing down of his progress on the path of bhakti. That kind of punishment is.
Yeah, Pooja, I will ask you. Thank you, Pooja.
Right. Okay. If there are no further discussion points or questions, we will move to the last of the Dashamukha, the 10th one, which is Prema is the Prayojan. Okay. The goal, ultimate goal is love for Krishna. According to the statements of Amnaya, Amnaya means Bhakti Shastras, the 10th principle is that Prema is the Prayojan or supreme goal. The stages from Sadhana Bhakti up to the attainment of Prema are described in Chaitanya Charitamrita by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as follows. So 9 to 13, the various stages are described. This is Madhya Leela, 23rd chapter, 9 to 13. Kona bhagye kona jiver shraddha yadi hai, tabe sei jiva sadhu sangaye karai. So shraddha, sadhu sangha. Two stages have been. Kona bhagye. Kona jiver shraddha yadi hai. So this bhagye indicates actually many things. This bhagye starts with satam kripa. When a devotee becomes compassionately disposed towards the jiva, then he engages them in mahat seva. Then it leads to agyata sukriti. Which when accumulated leads to shraddha. So this kona bhagya indicates all these things. Satam kripa, mahat seva, agyata sukriti. Then it leads to shraddha yadi hai. Tabe sei jiva sadhu sangha karai. Then he begins to associate with devotees. So shraddha is one, sadhu sangha is second. Then sadhu sangha haite hai shravana kiran sadhana bhakti hai sarvana anivartan. Then there is bhajana kriya. So this is number 3. Sadhu sangha haite hai shravana kirtan. Okay, this is bhajana kriya. Then bhajana kriya leads to sarva anartha nivartan. So this is anartha navritti, fourth stage. Anartha navritti hai lebdye nishtha hai te sarva shravana dye ruchi upajai. Anartha navritti hai le bhaktye nishtha hai. So when anarthanavritti gets accomplished, then there is steadiness in practice of bhakti. This is the fifth stage. Nishtha hai te shravanadye ruchi upajai. So then one develops taste in the very tangible, powerful taste and attraction to the limbs of devotional service, which is called as ruchi. Ruchi haite bhakti hai asakti prachur, asakti haite chitte janme Krishna prityankur. Ruchi haite bhakti hai asakti prachur. Asakti is the seventh stage where one develops a deep attachment to Krishna. Asakti haite chitte janme Krishna priti ankur. Then from that one reaches the stage of bhava, which is Preeti Ankura. Ankura means a seed. The seed of love of God. Or you can say a bud of love of God. Sei bhava gaada haile dhare prema naam. Sei prema prayojana sarvananda dham. Sei bhava gaada haile dhare prema naam. When this bhava becomes very, very condensed, sandrananda vishayatma, then it is called as prema, dhare prema naam. Sei prema prayojan, and this prema is the prayojana, or the ultimate goal. Sarva ananda dham, and it is, that stage is the reservoir of all pleasure. Sandrananda vishayatma. So he says, those who have doubts in these 10 principal teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu are not qualified for devotional service. Those who doubt whether this is true or not are not qualified for devotional service. When doubts arise, once devotional service becomes corrupted, desires are polluted. unwanted results are achieved and thus everything is ruined. When doubts arise, one's devotional service becomes corrupted. Desires become polluted. Unwanted results are achieved and thus everything is ruined. Therefore, those who have a desire for pure devotional service should perform devotional service with firm confidence. So, in order to overcome lack of confidence, one should very clearly understand the essential teachings of the Amnaya or the Bhakti Shastras, which is summarized in these 10 principles, Dashamula Tattva. I think this brings us to the end of this discussion. Any quick discussion points before we move on to Srila Prabhupada and Srila Bhaktirakshak Sridhar Swami Maharaj's commentary to this? Yes. Tiffany Mataji?
Hare Krishna. I don't want to take too long. I'm sorry, but I just wanted to ask. So Nishya comes after Anartha Navritti, and I was just wondering what does Nishya... Oh, no. Go ahead.
Nishchaya means confidence. Nishta. There is a difference between Nishta and Nishchaya. Nishchaya means confidence.
Yes, I'm sorry. I was just improperly pronouncing it. Yes. So what can you just briefly say what steady devotional service really looks like?
Oh, steady devotional service. Okay, thank you for asking this question. So that steady devotional service, so unsteadiness in devotional service is caused due to the influence of the three modes. So unsteadiness in devotional service is caused due to the influence of the three modes. And the influence of the three modes can be summarized in five different obstacles, which is called as laya. Laya means lethargy or drowsiness when performing any sadhana. Okay. Then the second is vikshepa. Vikshepa means distraction. Okay. Then there is apratipatti. I don't want to overload you with all these terminologies. You can just see the meanings. So apratipatti means temporary lack of taste. This is called as apratipatti. Okay. And the fourth is kashaya. Kashaya means influence of past bad habits. This is called as kashaya. And then the fifth is called as rasaswada. Rasaswada means whenever there is an opportunity for enjoyment, then there is inability to focus on devotional service. Okay. So the effect of the three modes in our practice of sadhana can be summarized in these five influences. Okay. Laya, vikshepa, apratipatti, kashaya and rasaswada. So you ask, how does steady devotional service look like? The stage of steady devotional service is characterized by absence of drowsiness during our practice of devotional service, absence of distraction, absence of even a temporary lack of taste for any limb of devotional service, absence of any kind of influence of past bad habits, and absence of when there is an opportunity to enjoyment, one is still able to focus on devotional service. So this is how steady devotional service looks like. I don't know if that is relevant to the question that you asked, but please clarify.
Hare Krishna, no, it's perfect. That it explains everything. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Mother Gail.
Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Can you just spell? Can you spell the Sanskrit for number 3 and for number 5? I'm not able to read.
Okay. I will, there is no point writing it again because my handwriting will remain that bad on me. So I initially thought of writing it, but then I said I can change my handwriting, so I might as well spell it as you rightly said. So Apratipatti is A-P-R-A-T-I P-A-T-T-I
P-A-T-T-I. Okay, and the last one?
Rasaswada. R-A-S-A.
Uh-huh.
Oh, actually I can type it in the chat box. Let me do that. Rasaswada. Okay. Prabhuji has already typed it.
Rasaswada. No, but he has a different way a little bit from you.
Yeah. There is no...
A.
Yeah, there is no, there is an additional A, which is not correct.
Rasaswada. Okay, I get it now. Rasaswada.
Yeah.
Thank you, Prabhu. Okay, and then just one last thing. You said, I think, that in order for us to develop faith in this ladder, from Shraddha to Prema, we should practice the Dashamula, something like that. Do you remember that sentence?
We will directly go there, Mataji. Why to speculate? So, those who have doubts in these 10 principles, teachings of Sri Chaitanya Prabhu are not qualified for devotion service. Is that what I mentioned?
Yeah, specifically that we should something like practice this Dashamula in order to clear these doubts. But I'm like, the Dashamula are a collection of like principles. How do you practice that?
No, I didn't say practice. I think we have to clearly assimilate and understand these. Uh-huh. 10 principles in order to be free from doubts.
Be free from doubts about this ladder in specific, right? Or just in general?
Yeah, I mean, only if you are free from doubts, then we can engage in devotional service with enthusiasm or with determination.
Yeah.
So for that.
Okay. Thank you, Prabhu.
Great. Okay, so now let's move on to what Srila Prabhupada says about Nishchaya. It's a one slide thing, that's all. He just basically says, similarly, in devotional service, surrender means that one has to become confident. Confident. The devotee thinks, Avashya Rakshibe Krishna. Krishna will surely protect me and give me help for the successful execution of devotional service. So that faith is called as confidence. This is called as confidence. Very simple, short, crisp explanation. So now let us move on to Srila Bhakti Rakshak Siddhar Swami Maharaj's commentary on Nischaya. Okay. So Maharaj also starts in the same breath as Srila Prabhupada. So just give me 1 second. Okay. So Maharaj says that confidence means rakshishyati iti vishwaso, expecting the Lord's protection. Expecting here means having faith, having confidence that the Lord will protect. That is a particular stage of sharanagati or surrender. I will have so much confidence that He will protect me from any danger. This is confidence. One may run to protect oneself knowing there is danger, but still he is thinking, my guardian will save me. Whom do I care for? I don't care for anyone. He is my master and he is there on my head. He will protect me. So the most important part is one may run to protect oneself, knowing there is danger, but still he is thinking, my guardian will save me. So it's not that there is no endeavor for protecting oneself. So one has to do one's own part also. Okay. Because this question definitely very commonly comes. Okay. So the question is, if Krishna, I'll just add a slide here. Okay, I'll just add a slide here. Give me a second. So the question is that if Krishna's protection is guaranteed even in apparently painful situations, should devotees endeavor to extricate themselves from the suffering? Right? If Krishna's protection is guaranteed even in apparently painful situations, should devotees endeavor to extricate themselves from the suffering? Or should there be ever at all? Now the question is, or should they just tolerate? Or should they just tolerate the suffering? Okay. So if Krishna's protection is guaranteed even in apparently painful situations, should devotees endeavor to extricate themselves from the suffering, or should they just tolerate the suffering? So this question is naturally someone gets. So now we have to understand that the ability to tolerate is directly proportional to one's advancement in Krishna consciousness. Okay. This is the first, you know, when one reaches the perfected stage of bhava and prema, then no amount of material suffering actually touches them at all. They are able to completely tolerate it because there is no experience of suffering only. Right? So the ability to tolerate, it depends on advancement in Krishna consciousness. Okay. And endeavor, and ability to tolerate is inversely proportional to endeavor. Okay. The more one can tolerate, the less one will endeavor to overcome that suffering. So, the more and more becomes advanced in Krishna consciousness, the more one will develop the ability to tolerate, and the less, and naturally the endeavor to overcome that suffering will become less. Okay. So, when devotees are unable to tolerate suffering because of their lack of advancement in Krishna consciousness, one can definitely endeavor to overcome that suffering with the understanding that, Krishna, I am sorry, I know you are protecting, but still I am unable to tolerate this suffering and perform Krishna consciousness. So I am endeavoring to. So ultimately we have to see, it's not about endeavor or no endeavor. If without endeavor, if we can practice our Krishna consciousness peacefully, then we don't have to endeavor. But if without endeavor to overcome that suffering, if you are unable to practice Krishna consciousness, then if we just keep tolerating, okay, and neglect our Krishna consciousness also, then that is unfavorable actually. So if to whatever level we can tolerate and continue our Krishna consciousness, we should tolerate. But if beyond a particular point, if we are not able to tolerate continue our Krishna consciousness, then we should endeavor to overcome that suffering and actually practice Krishna consciousness. Right. So, therefore, here Maharaj very rightly says, one may run to protect oneself knowing there is danger, but still he is thinking, my guardian will save me. Whom do I care for? I don't care for anyone. He is my master and he is there on my head. He will protect me, but I have to do my part also. Right? Like there is this story this slightly different aspect of it, where there is a flood and there is a devotee who is slowly drowning in that flood, and he prays, Krishna, please come and protect me, Krishna, please come and protect me. And suddenly he sees a boat come next to him, and the boatman says, just hop onto the boat. He says, no, I don't need your help. Krishna will come and protect me. And then the boatman goes. And then he is almost going to drown, and another boatman comes and he says, hop onto the boat. And then he says, no, you go. Krishna will come and protect me. And then the boatman leaves. And then the person drowns. And then he goes back. You know, I mean, this is a Christian joke, right? So he goes to the heaven where he meets the Lord and he asks, my dear Lord, why didn't you come to protect me? And the Lord said, you fool, I sent you two boats, why didn't you hop in? So Krishna protects, but Krishna's protection need not always, I mean, it can come through a doctor also, right? So Krishna can send you the right dog to help you overcome your physical ailments by which you can peacefully practice your Krishna consciousness. And this is quite evident from the examples set by our acharyas also, and the kind of instructions Prabhupada guided his disciples to take medical treatment for physical ailments. In fact, he himself many times prescribed medicines for the physical ailments of his disciples. He didn't say that just tolerate, Krishna is protecting, you should not endeavor to overcome suffering. He never said that. Like that. So, so he says, one may run to protect oneself knowing there is danger, but still he is thinking, my guardian will save me. Whom do I care for? I don't care for anyone. He is my master and he is there on my head to protect me. There is no necessity of any apprehension from any quarter at all. Sharanagati reaches to such a zenith, to such a height, that not only will he save me if I go in a right way, I shall risk everything for the Lord, and if necessary, he may come to my relief. Such audacious aggression is there. This may be found in all stages. That particular mentality is there in the ordinary soldier. He has got confidence in his general. So he's telling that what to speak of devotees, even in an ordinary soldier who has firm confidence in his general, he may get that audacious aggression, right? What? Audacious aggression. They may take the risk of entering the camp of the enemy thinking the general will come and devastate them. So he says, it may be found in many places and many stages of life. So, but here, that confidence is found not in this world, but in the highest quarter. Okay. But we don't have confidence in anyone else. But we have it in the Supreme Lord. So that sort of confidence, that for whom do we care? So for whom do we care? So much indulgence they enjoy, so much confidence they enjoy, so much faith they have in their protector, that they do not care about anyone or anything. They will even go to catch a snake or a tiger. Of course, this is at that highest level of confidence. We don't try to do that actually. Jiva Goswami Prabhu has discussed that Gopratve Varana, praying for the Lord's shelter, is the main thing in the whole of Sharanagati. Of course, today is Srila Jiva Goswami's appearance day. Yeah. That is the whole gist, the substance. We pray to him for his shelter. Like that. You are my protector. Goptrapve Varanam. That is the main thing in the whole of Sharanagati, and all others are subsidiary. To maintain the faith that he will save us, he cannot but do this. So Maharaj says that having faith in Krishna's protection, Goptrapve Varanam. He is my maintainer, he is my protector. To maintain that faith, Krishna will save us. He says, he cannot but do this. This is what Maharaj says. So from Krishna's side, there is no doubt. The question will remain whether I have surrendered totally or not. My ego, has it allowed me to surrender to his holy feet fully, or is it self-deception? The question is there. There is no doubt that if anyone surrenders to him totally, he will protect him. That is unquestionable. From Krishna's side, there is no question. But the question remains here whether I have successfully surrendered myself to him or not. Have I successfully surrendered myself to him or not? Self-analysis, that is the truth. How much confidence do I have? That's what he is telling here. It is his intrinsic nature that at all times his eternal habit is that he will protect whoever comes under the shelter of his protection. So as Lord Ram says, Sakrdeva prapannoyas tavasmi iti yachate abhayam sarvada tasmai dadamyetad vratam mama. So he says, it is my vrata, it is my vow that if someone comes and tells me, tavasmi, I am yours, O Lord, to give them fearlessness, abhayam sarvadasmai, to give them fearlessness at all times is my vow. That is a vow that I have taken. That is one of his intrinsic characteristics. It cannot be otherwise. However, the question is only whether I can surrender to him or not. So whether I can surrender to him or not, that is the question. But from Krishna's side, there is no doubt. Okay. So then, so he says, to offer one's own self. So this is Atmanivedana. To cast one's own self to his custody and at the same time to go on with the idea that he will surely protect me. The example is given by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. The cowboys are welcoming, cowboys here means cowherd boys, right? Not cowboys, right? So the cowboys are welcoming so many risks in their life backed by the confidence that my friend is there and he will surely protect me. They are the pinnacle of this principle of Goptraptve Varanam. So this is so he says, Raksha Karabituhu Nishchaya Jani Pana Korabu Yamuna Pani Kaliya Doka Karabi Vinash. So this is Bhaktivinoda Thakur says in his Sharanagati. I am confident that you will protect me. So I will drink the waters of the Yamuna. Kaliya's venom will be vanquished. You will purify the waters of the Yamuna and such heroic acts will increase our faith. So this is what the Gopas are telling. We are now going to drink this water of Yamuna because we have full confidence that even though Kaliya has poisoned it, you will protect us. We have full confidence in your protection. So, Maharaj says, in a part of the Yamuna, a serpent was living and his poison contaminated the whole area. But the cowherd friends of Krishna did not for that. At the bottom of their heart, they were so confident of Krishna's continuous assistance at their back. They were going and rushing towards that poisonous thing and swallowing poison. Oh, Krishna is at our back. Whom do I fear? We don't fear anyone. They are going into the Kaliya Ghat, the poisonous place on the Yamuna, and they are drinking that water and fainting, but without any fear. My friend is there. We do not care for any poison or anything. He will save us. He will protect us. Went ahead to invite danger with that confidence. We don't care for any danger because our support, our friend is there who has got some supernatural power. Then Krishna had to go and again revive them from the poisonous effect. Generally, they are always in a position that they do not want that you protect me. Very rarely, as in the case of Govardhan, where the whole locality prayed for protection from Indra, the king of heaven, when his annual worship was closed. It's not that always they are thinking, Krishna, please protect me, Krishna, please protect me, Krishna, please protect me, not like that. This is not their constant mode. So that, you know, because they know, they don't pray for it. They have confidence in Krishna's protection. They have confidence in Krishna's protection. So it says, Indra was very much enraged and he wanted to punish the general section of that group by heavy rain, hail, storm and thunder. Then the whole group came and took refuge of Krishna. You protect us from this great destruction. And Krishna managed. Otherwise, they are always fostering this idea that he is there, our protector. We do not care for anything else. We are not afraid of any danger. He is there. He cannot but protect us. That is the idea they maintain. They have full confidence in Krishna. In Sakya Rasa, that Rakshishyati Vishwaso is very, very clear, and at the same time, there is some challenging at the time of play. So Maharaj is just entering into some description of some pastime here. Sakya Rasa Pan. He says that in Sakya Rasa, that confidence in Krishna's protection is very clear, but at the same time, they will sometimes challenge Krishna also. You could not do this. I gained over you and you failed. You know, I defeated you, Krishna, like that. Of course, that is on the level of rasa. So such homely play, God and his servant appear to be in equal positions on the surface. Sometimes the Lord even holds a lower position. Krishna sometimes gets defeated by Sri Rama. Family life, sweet family life. So this is family life with Krishna. And the devotees of the higher type see devotion only when the absolute is defeated. That peculiar thing is devotion. That is yoga maya. Devotion means leaving everything and saying that we want devotion only. If we get devotion, the absolute will come to our door. Devotion is such. Devotion is all in all, Maharaj says. Where is it found that the servant has defeated the master? That is devotion. There you can pray, what is devotion? So this is the Lord tells to Durvasa Muni about Ambarish Maharaj. He says, Aham Bhakta Paradino hi Aswatantra Iva Dvija. My absolutism is forgotten at that time. I forget that. I go as one of them sometimes. I approach them to serve. Aham Bhakta Paradino. I am totally dependent on my devotees, the Lord says. That peculiar thing is devotion. It is so high. How will this worldly energy and knowledge cope with it? Devotion means mystic, miracle. Goptratve Varana is to invite him as our protector. And Rakshishyati Iti Vishwaso is to believe that he will surely protect me. The first part is to invite him, to pray to him. Please protect me. I am under your protection. Accept. and then to maintain the idea that he will surely protect me in all possible danger will come. Two parts. Sharanagati is one and the same, but if analyzed, then these parts are found there. Okay. So this is the explanation. So where essentially he talks about cultivating this mood of, yes, Krishna's protection is there. Yes, Krishna's protection is there. He will protect. He is protecting me and he will continue that. And he gives the example of the gopas here. Any quick discussion points, comments, questions before we move on? We have completed Nishchaya. There is one question here. Yes, Mother Gail.
Okay, so I think we said that a person who is fully surrendered to Krishna, that person will have full faith in Krishna's protection.
Yeah.
Right? Okay. So then we have to ask ourselves, are we fully surrendered? Right? So now I'm wondering, is this test that we can give ourselves as to whether we're fully surrendered to Krishna, is maybe somehow connected to our status as far as continuous devotional service is concerned? Is there a correlation between being fully surrendered to Krishna and being engaged in devotional service as sadhakas? You know, so... you know, because as sadhakas, you know, we may not always or continuously be directly engaged in devotional service. And so during those times, for example, when we're firefighting, you know, can we consider ourselves to be fully surrendered? You know, it seems like no, so that even though we might be engaged in continuous devotional service, even when we're firefighting, we may not be fully surrendered. Is that correct?
Well, the fact is, even when we are actually engaged, even at that stage, we are not fully surrendered. So it is the fact, actually. So, so full surrender, again, I wanted to make this differentiation, make it a little bit clear. There is a difference between the way in which the word full surrender is used. It means full surrender can, the word full here refers to strength of surrender. So it is not talking about purity of surrender. So so for example, I may think that Krishna is my protector at some times, but at the same time I also depend on karma. Okay, so I try to make some adjustments with some law of karma. You know, I go to an astrologer and try to adjust my karma and make some atonements like that. So that is mixed surrender. You know, it's not proper surrender to Krishna. Okay. But here he is talking, when he is talking about, so we are not talking about that kind of surrender. So our surrender to Krishna may be full but weak. We don't seek shelter everywhere. We don't seek shelter anywhere else, we have not sufficiently sought shelter of Krishna. So it is pure but incomplete surrender. So our glass is half full with chamrit. Okay. So or it is 1/4 full with charanamrita, but it is not mixed with anything else. It is not mixed with water. It is not mixed with any other juice, but it is pure charanamrita. So that is our situation. So we are, our surrender is weak. So in that sense, it is not full. But mm-hmm. our surrender cannot be mixed. We cannot have mixed allegiance. Our mm-hmm. allegiance to Krishna may be weak, but it cannot be mixed with something else. That is the point.
Okay. And so even if we have pure surrender, but it's weak, mm-hmm. Then for such a person, they're, what would you say about the faith of such a person in Krishna's protection?
It will be weak. Uh-huh. Yeah, it would be a theoretical faith will be, theoretical utterance will be there, but the firm confidence will not be there. It's just like, you know, the first time, I mean, if you have seen in a circus trapeze, you have seen this trapeze, you know, where they,
yes.
I mean, I don't know what they call in the United States.
Yeah, right? Trapeze.
So, trapeze. So, I mean, and the people are, you know, they ask you to jump from the top. The first time it's so, it's very difficult because you know that it will catch you, but you have never jumped from such a height. So that confidence is not there. So it's only theoretical. So it takes time. Mm-hmm. It takes time. So therefore, the first two limbs are most important limbs, which will help us reach the stage of confidence, which is anukulyasya sankalpo pratikulyasya varjanam. Accepting and following whatever is favorable for Krishna consciousness and firmly rejecting whatever is unfavorable for Krishna consciousness. These two limbs are in our hands actually. So when we firmly practice these two limbs, then gradually this firm faith in Krishna's protection will be rewarded actually. So of the six limbs, these two limbs are there in our hands. Whatever is favorable for Krishna consciousness, accept, and whatever is unfavorable, reject. So when we very firmly try to do this, then as a result of our practice, then this confidence in Krishna's pattern will be bestowed upon us.
And even if our faith in Krishna is only very weak and theoretical, that is not that Krishna's protection is not there fully, right? Because his
that's what Maharaj wrote, right? From his side, it's guaranteed.
Okay.
Just that we don't have faith in it. From his side, there is no doubt at all. It is always guaranteed. Whether we possess that faith or not.
Mm.
From Krishna's side, he is clear. We are only not clear.
Okay, and last question is, you know, if we are in some, what we perceive as a dangerous situation, maybe, you know, I don't know, maybe some threat of illness or something is there. And I'm just wondering, doesn't the endeavor that one makes to protect oneself depend on one's level of faith in Krishna's protection? So, for example, let's say there is some illness, some disease in the air, you know, and supposing my attitude is, well, if it's not in my destiny to get this illness, then I will not get, you know. So I'm not going to take any precaution because it's not in my karma, you know. So a person might exercise their faith in Krishna's protection in that way, whereas somebody else who might not be, let's say, so aware of Krishna's protection or something, he feels that, well, I should, you know, maybe take some, you know, vaccination, maybe I should stay away from the place, you know, I should do something to protect myself, you know.
Well, yeah, it's very hard to tell from the external action itself, because internal conviction is different. You know, even the material world, you know, people sometimes do not have faith in vaccines, so they don't take. So just because someone has not taken up vaccine does not necessarily mean they have tremendous faith in Krishna. That's necessary.
I'm not trying to understand a person's faith from what they do. I'm going the other way, you know. If you do have faith, right?
Will you take vaccination or not? Is that your question?
Or will you do anything? You know, like if you're in a jungle, you know, you know, and there's wild animals, will you do anything at all to protect yourself from wild animals? You know, if your faith is 100% and it's strong, right?
If someone's if someone's faith is 100% and strong, he will just be absorbed in his bhajan. And like Raghunath Das Goswami did not even notice that the tiger had come because he was so absorbed in his chanting. So such a person will not be disturbed. So the question of trying to protect comes seeking protection or trying to defend oneself comes only when someone is affected by that situation. But at a very high level of absorption, there is no one does not feel need to fend for oneself because he's not affected by that situation at all because of his absorption.
Yes. Yeah, makes sense.
Okay, so I think we are already 10 minutes past time, so I think we should pass here. So I will take further questions next week. I apologize. So thank you all very much for your patient listening and your enthusiastic participation. We will continue this discussion next week. So next week we will start. We have already completed Utsaha and Nischaya. So Dhairya, patience. So we will start about patience next week. So till then we will patiently wait. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur ki jai. Srila Rupa Goswami Pad ki jai. Shri Bhakti Aloka ki jai. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much.